This morning, again, I want to share with you a few things, a few ways of understanding that I have come in my own spiritual walk. The first major point is to grow into Christ. We need to understand the distinction between the goals and the disciplines or practices of the spiritual life. This is something that really has become very strong for me, is to understand that in our Christian lives, there's a quite a bit of a distinction that we need to make between spiritual goals of growing in Christ and spiritual disciplines or practices of the spiritual life. For many years, the evangelical and Western church has been very much focused in on teaching the Bible or teaching truth. And this is very important. I've given my life to teaching the Bible and biblical truth. But several years ago, 10 to 15 years ago, there were some Christian leaders that began to really understand that people had been sitting under their teaching for years and years and years, and they were not growing in Christ. They were not really, I mean, they were getting information and they were, getting some understanding of the Bible and biblical truth, but they weren't really breaking through in their own spiritual life. They were not really pressing on taking ownership of their lives and growing in the Lord. So what happened is there were some Christian leaders. One was Dallas Willard, some of you might have heard of him, or Richard Foster and some others that began to write on the spiritual disciplines. There are several books out there now about the spiritual disciplines. What practices should we be engaged in? Often this was the understanding to grow in the faith. And this, I think, the emphasis of the spiritual disciplines have been very positive overall. It's been, you know, something that the Western Church has been engaged in, and when we talk about spiritual disciplines, we're talking about prayer and fasting and solitude and reading the Bible. Some of the major things that we would talk about are what we would do in practicing our faith or being disciplined in the ways of the Holy Spirit. But over the last several months for me, I began to understand these things in a little different way, and I want to emphasize, I'm making a distinction here, is that I have seen a lot of individuals that have begun to practice the spiritual disciplines that, in other words, they pray, they bend all the prayer meetings, they fast, they do all of the things that we have been taught in the area of spiritual disciplines, but unfortunately, there are quite a few Christians that have come to a place where they become discouraged in their own spiritual growth. In other words, they keep doing these things, and they keep emphasizing these things. They come, but they're not really breaking through either. And it began to make me think, and especially being with Dr. Atef and talking to him about the spiritual life, and as we dialogued and looking at my own life, is that there's a lot of Christians putting a lot of time and energy in the spiritual disciplines, but they don't understand that the spiritual disciplines are simply tools or ways to practice the spiritual life. But there are, what needs to be focused in is underneath the spiritual disciplines are the spiritual goals of Christian growth. And if you bypass the deeper understanding of the spiritual goals, what we're trying to accomplish in our lives, often in the biblical language, it's that the word teleos, where we get our word telescope, that's what the word uses in maturity. It's talking about looking through a telescope, looking at the end, the goal. And so often, many people are going through spiritual disciplines and not understanding the teleos, the goals of what they're trying to accomplish in their life. And unfortunately, this has led a lot of Western Christians that are very sincere into forms of legalism and religiosity. Because they think, if I just pray enough, or if I just do this enough, or if I practice this enough, if I fast enough, I'm going to grow in Christ. And certainly spiritual disciplines have a role, but only as they emerge out of the underlying spiritual goals of Christian faith. And so this morning, what I want to talk about and focus in on is the importance of understanding the underlying and deeper spiritual goals of growing into the fullness of Christ. Again, I am not at all putting down the spiritual disciplines or saying they're not important, and I certainly wouldn't say that studying the Bible and biblical truth is not important. But all I am saying is we have a tendency, because of how evangelical faith and Protestant faith in the Western world has emerged, we kind of skipped from Bible teaching, skipped to spiritual disciplines, and we have not really been rooted in the deeper spiritual goals that we are to accomplish in our lives. Now, let me just comment on this a minute. One of the things also in spiritual disciplines is the fact that we have made them techniques. And one of the things that really shocked me with this Egyptian monk, the Christian monk, who, by the way, has become, he was expelled out of Egypt and lives in the valley now. He actually lives in a basement. He calls it his cave. He still lives in very monastic, but I visit him quite often, every week, pretty much. And at first, it was quite an odd experience for me to be with him, because he's a medical doctor. He does not eat until 5 o'clock in the afternoon. And he only has a cup of coffee and some vegetables. Now, if you think about this, with all of the health stuff on TV, you normally, drink as much water. Now, he is living in Cairo, which is very humid and very hot. He very rarely sleeps. And this really intimidated me at first. I thought, how could I... You know, here I am sitting listening to this guy about his spiritual life, and he's talking about his spiritual life. I said, there's no way that I could ever do this, you know? But the more I've grown in understanding of God and get past kind of this element, again, knowing I'm not to copy him, again, I'm to work out my own salvation, is that I began to really realize, and when he shared with me how the Lord led him to these disciplines in his own life, is that these are disciplines of the Holy Spirit. They are not techniques of how to live a spiritual life that you simply pass to somebody else or you read in a book. The Holy Spirit leads each one of us in our own disciplines, or how we are to discipline our lives to grow in Christ. And there is a lot of diversity in the spiritual disciplines. So how he had led Father Atef in his life is not how he's going to necessarily lead me. The Holy Spirit leads us in different ways. And I would encourage you to not try to copy other people. As I just said, you need to own your own spiritual life, but to pray, Lord, teach me these, I want to grow in my spiritual life. Teach me the lifestyle, the practices, the way you want me to live my life to accomplish these goals. And the Holy Spirit will provide these disciplines and the grace in your life to live this kind of life. Now, for him, as he shared, the Holy Spirit led him into these disciplines of spiritual life. But he also, the Holy Spirit also empowered him to live that. So I encourage you to understand the distinction between spiritual gifts and spiritual goals. Secondly, the ultimate goal of our spiritual lives is to become living icons of Jesus Christ. In the Western Church, the idea of an icon is quite foreign to our thinking. But in the ancient church, icons were part of their spiritual life and worship for some 1,700 years. What is a Christian icon? A Christian icon is simply something that was painted, often a sacred icon or a picture that reflected and represented the likeness of some holy objects or people such as Jesus, angels, the cross, the apostles. If you could put it up, do you have the picture of an icon? This is an early icon. This is an icon of the Apostle Andrew. I chose that one. And icons, again, the point is not the usage of icons. The point is the word icon, which is a very biblical word. Because in the Bible describes Jesus as the icon of God on earth. In Colossians 1:15, it says, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Literally, in the Greek, it's Jesus is the icon of the invisible God. In Colossians 2:9, it says, in Jesus Christ, the whole fullness of God dwells in his body. And then it goes on in Colossians again, in Christ, all the treasure of the wisdom and knowledge of God are hidden. So, the reason I say that we are to become the living icons of God is simply the same spiritual reality, you can take that down now, we'll come back to that later, that Jesus said over and over and over again in the Gospels, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. This is the concept of icon. He is basically saying, my life, what you see in me, is a direct reflection and radiation and representation of God himself. This is an amazing spiritual reality. We call it the incarnation. Jesus became flesh, he dwelt among us, and he became the perfect revelation of God, capital R. He became the exact icon of God. The Bible also describes Christians as living icons of Jesus Christ on earth. Christians are to grow into, we often use this term in the Western world, Christ-likeness. We're used to that terminology, but we're not very used to the idea that the goals of our spiritual life is to become a living icon of Jesus Christ on earth. And the more I have thought about this, the Lord has led me into understanding the goal of my spiritual life is to come to a place in my life of Christ-likeness where I become a living icon and Jesus Christ is reflected in his glory and his beauty and his light and his life through me. I'm to become, just as Jesus was the icon of God, if you've seen me, Jesus said, you have seen the Father, I should be able to say, and I'm not sure many of us can say this, if you've seen me, you've seen Jesus. But this is the goal of our spiritual life. In Genesis 1, 26 and 27, many of us know, in the Greek Septuagint, which was the Greek Old Testament, it said we were created in the what? Image and likeness of God. The Greek word is icon. We were created initially to be reflection of the character and light and life of God on earth. But because of the fall, because we fell, we lost, in a sense, the overwhelming reflection of God out of our lives, the likeness of Him in image. In Colossians 3, 9 through 11, it says, you have taken off your old self with its habits, and you have put on your new self, which is being made new in knowledge after the image of our Creator. In other words, becoming new, growing in your faith, meaning is your goal is to grow into the image of your Creator. Literally in the Greek, again, it's icon. You become and grow in the icon of God. And then in 2 Corinthians 3, 17 through 18, one of my favorite verses revealing this truth is that the Lord is the Holy Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. With unveiled faces, we reflect or radiate the beauty of the Lord as He transforms us into His image, icon, with ever-increasing glory, for the Lord is the Spirit. So as Christians, although we do not become the exact revelation of Christ, I do believe the Bible teaches that we become smaller, a revelation or an unveiling of Christ out of our lives. When we grow in Him, we reflect and radiate Christ in a dark world. We become literally living icons. That's why Paul could say, I want you to follow my life as I follow the life of Christ. Now, the third point is the reason many of us do not grow in our spiritual lives is because we do not fully realize that as Christians, we enter into, through the born-again experience, the ever-expansive mystery of the kingdom of God. In Matthew 13, Jesus said to his disciples, why do you teach people in stories when they do not understand what you're saying? Jesus said, the knowledge of the deep truths or the mystery of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but it has not been given to them. Again, just like the word icon is not, you know, part of our vocabulary in the Western world, mystery is not, as well, is not used in the Western church. But in the Eastern church, in the early church, mystery was used all the time. It was a central word of understanding the life and worship of the early church. The word mystery is used all the time in the Bible. It talks about the mystery of the will of God, the mystery of Christ, the profound mystery of Christ in the church, the mystery of Christ in us, the hope of glory, the mystery of the faith, the mystery of godliness. Now, the word mystery not only indicates objective, real, revealed truth, but it also indicates that we are to continue to grow into the depths of revealed truth. Because if in the Western world we often are very rational in the sense that when truth is revealed, we think we have fully experienced that truth, because we understand it somehow intellectually. But really, when the word mystery is used, it's talking about the depth and the expansive nature of the kingdom of God. That when we are born again, we enter into a sphere of the kingdom of God that is so expansive, so tremendous, has such depth and height and width. And so in that, we enter into biblical truth, but we enter into the expansive mystery of these truths. It's interesting, in Ephesians 3, it says, this morning when somebody came up and read, Paul was praying that he would give us a spirit of what? Spirit and revelation, or a spirit of wisdom and revelation, that we would fully know revealed truth, Christ. What it's saying there is, Paul is indicating to us, is that there's so much more that you enter into, that we have to press into as we grow in Christ. This is the mysterion in Greek. The mysterion of the kingdom of God. It is not the fact that biblical truth is unknowable. Mystery doesn't mean unknowable. It means unlimited, unending truth. The Christian growth, and then in Ephesians 3 it says, Paul says, I pray you will be able to understand how wide, long, high, and deep is the love of Christ. That expresses the expansive mysterion of the reality of the revealed truth of Christ. And so many of us do not continue to grow in our faith because we are, in a sense, limited ourselves in the understanding of spiritual growth. The very nature of God tells us that growth is unending. When we go to heaven, the reality of knowing God will never end. And this is what we are to implement in our own spiritual lives now. We are to enter in to the depths and the expansive realities of Christ. The nature of God tells us that our experience of Him cannot be enclosed or managed or fenced in because it's unlimited. God is eternal. He's immortal. He's invisible. The beauty of God is something to stand in awe of. And when you enter into spiritual growth as an experience of the awe of God and the eternal nature of what God has called us into be and experiencing Him and experiencing our salvation, it's like diving in the ocean. It's not like taking a bath. Okay, some of us think the spiritual growth is like, oh, you just get in the water of your bathtub. No. When you enter into the kingdom of God, you are diving in the ocean of the realities of the kingdom of God that are beyond our expansive knowledge. The love of God, it says, even experience peace that is beyond your understanding. It is so expansive that it goes beyond who we are. Now, the next point I want to emphasize is, to grow in Christ, we need to have our hearts cleansed in order to provide more capacity in our inner being to experience the fullness of the Holy Spirit. This is something that I'm beginning to enter into myself. Now, when I'm talking about the cleansing of the heart, we often use, in the West, we often use the word holiness. In other words, you are to become holy in God. And often that, and it does, have moral implications. In other words, you are to somehow become morally advanced in the area of cleansing of the heart. But I've understood this and become to understand this to have another dimension as well, another window into the reality that the Bible speaks to us many times of having a pure heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, because they will see God. And Paul says, let us cleanse ourselves from everything that pollutes our body and spirit. He saved us through the washing and rebirth and renewal of the Holy Spirit. The point I want to make here is that I've entered into a new understanding of having my heart cleansed. The reason God wants us to be cleansed in our heart, to have a pure heart. It's not so necessarily so that I can be morally perfect, which is often the understanding of holiness. You know, you don't wear earrings, you don't do this, you don't do that. You know, the concept of holiness has been so distorted. But when you understand God wants to cleanse your heart in order to expand the capacity of the ability of your inner person to experience the fullness of the Holy Spirit. That's why God wants to cleanse our heart. Because there are many enclosed rooms in our inner being, in our spirit, in our soul, in the inner being, that we have closed off from God. And it's like, if you ever saw my garage, you would be shocked, which I'm shocked all the time, of how much stuff we have in our garage. It's the same way with your heart. There are many rooms in our hearts that are full of stuff. They're full of hurts. They're full of issues. They're things that we have suppressed. They're all kinds of issues. And only God can cleanse those rooms out. It's only God who knows our hearts, where it talks about the Word of God is sharp and living, a two-edged sword goes deep down, can cleanse our hearts. And He wants to cleanse our hearts so that we can experience the fullness of the Holy Spirit. The next point is, the more we grow in Christ, the more our bodies radiate the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Now here is another reality that I'm beginning to learn. And can you put up that icon again? What's the purpose of our bodies? Often when we use the word we are to be filled with the Holy Spirit, we're often looking at our bodies, our physical bodies, even we're getting older, okay. But why did God create our bodies? He created our physical bodies, and then He breathed life into us. And one of the things that I think this is a Western understanding of being filled with the Spirit, is that we consider our bodies to be containers. In other words, very hard-shelled, and the Holy Spirit goes in us. It'd be like pouring the water that's in here, and that's what we understand as being filled with the Spirit. But when we look at the Bible again, our bodies are not meant to be solid containers with which His life goes in, but our bodies are really vehicles with which the Holy Spirit moves through. This is a totally unique dimension of understanding of the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Now, if you look at this icon, many of you see this circle around the heads of icons, and we call those halos normally in the West. Why did they do this in the early church? Because they understood that in the early church, and when I'm talking about the early post-apostolic church, when people were filled with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit moved through the body. In fact, this is why when you lay on of hands, when we lay on, oh, that's why it talks about laying on, because the Spirit of God moves through the body. And it understood that when you receive the fullness of the Spirit, not only does the Holy Spirit indwell us, the Holy Spirit covers our body. The Holy Spirit moves in and through our body. This is why at the resurrection, we will have a spiritual body. A spiritual body does not mean a non-physical body. It means a body that is completely full and over and around of the Holy Spirit. Jesus, when He was resurrected, He had a spiritual body. of the Holy Spirit. And I just want to give you a few passages just to show you what I mean. One of the many passages that I could never understand is in the Gospels when somebody wanted to come up and said, if I just touch the clothes of Jesus, I will be healed. In fact, it said when people were coming to Jesus, if they touched his clothes, they often called his clothes, they would be healed. Now, did it have something to do with his magic clothes? No. It had to do with the fact that the Spirit was moving outside of the body of the whole of Jesus. In other words, it wasn't simply inside like this container. It was moving through the body. Another passage, is in Acts. It's talking about Peter. It says, people brought the sick into the streets and put them on beds and mats. They were hoping that the shadow of Peter would fall on them when they walked by and they would be healed. Was it literally the shadow? No, it was the Spirit moving out of the body of Paul, of Peter. Now, I'm just going to skip one and just finish with this. Is that ministry, when we become living icons of Jesus Christ, Christian ministry is no longer understood as simply doing certain activities, but it is the impartation of the life-giving wisdom and power of God through us to others. As Christians grow and become icons of Jesus Christ, then we reflect and radiate the life, light, and glory of God to others. We consciously and unconsciously begin to impart the life and wisdom and healing of God to others. Now, I just will close with this verse because it really does emphasize what I'm talking about in the ministry of the Holy Spirit through our lives. And I pray that this year, Evident Life, you personally, will receive the fullness of the Holy Spirit. The fullness. Not just be filled with the Holy Spirit, but receive the fullness of the Holy Spirit. In Mark 6 and also the other Gospels, if you remember this woman, very old, and she was bleeding for 12 years. She went to all the doctors. No doctor could heal her. She had run out of money. And Jesus was, you know, wherever he walked, he had huge crowds around him. I mean, they were always pressing in on him. And this woman, you get the conversation in her own mind, says, if I could just get near Jesus and touch his garment, his clothes, I will be healed. And she came up and touched him, and she was healed instantly. Now, we could stop there, but the scriptures doesn't stop there. It says Jesus stopped. He was going this direction, and the woman touched him in the back. Okay? And Jesus stopped and said, "Who touched me?" to his disciples. And his disciples said, "Well, are you crazy, Jesus? You know, Jesus was always doing this. There's people all around you, Jesus. There's hundreds of people pressing in on you. Of course somebody touched you." He goes, Jesus said, "Yes, but I knew that I'm aware that power came out of my body." And he turned around, asked the people, the woman fell on her knees and was totally healed. Now, Jesus didn't consciously do anything. He was simply in the fullness of the Spirit, of the Holy Spirit. And I believe, just as this icon is an image, that when we are filled with the Spirit, to the fullness of the Holy Spirit will dwell within us. The Holy Spirit will move outside of our bodies and touch other people as well. One of the aspects of the implications of ministry today for me is that when you experience God and grow in God to become an icon of God, all the things that I've talked about, there are so many times people have said to me, you don't know how much you imparted when I was with you. You imparted something into my life. It was life-giving. It was either wisdom, some healing. Something happened to them when they were in my presence. Now, I don't say this mostly. I'm just saying I was not even aware. I'm eating a hamburger. Okay? I'm not consciously saying, okay, let me lay my hands on you, let me pray for you, whatever. No, because when you experience the depth and the growth of God and the fullness of the Spirit, the wisdom, God's treasures within this jar of clay is reflected out and touches other people's life. Jesus ministers through you. And that's what he wants to do for you. So in conclusion, the goals of our spiritual lives are to become the living icons of Jesus Christ, to grow into the expansive mystery of the kingdom of God, to cleanse our hearts in order to expand our capacity to experience the fullness of the Holy Spirit, to allow the Holy Spirit to dwell within our bodies, but also to radiate through and to surround our bodies, and to impart the life-giving wisdom and power of God to other people. This is what it means. These are the goals of the spiritual life. These are some of the goals. These are some of the things that God is teaching me and I'm trying to implement in my life. All of the spiritual disciplines that I do in prayer, fasting, is not an end in themselves. It is simply a way that the Lord shows me the disciplines that I am to engage in into becoming a living icon for Him on the earth. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, come now and minister your life and your power and your wisdom. Let there be a burning in the heart of every person here. Continue to draw them into the ocean of your grace. Lord, I pray that the congregation, those that are here at Evident Life this year, they will allow you to lead them into the disciplines of the Holy Spirit that will bring about them becoming living icons of you. Reflections radiating your life, your glory, your character. Not only to each other, but to those that are living in darkness, who are not simply looking for another religion. They need something imparted to them. Something that doesn't come from us, but comes from you. Lord, release the fullness of your Holy Spirit on this congregation, I pray, and in the life of every individual, that they will work out their salvation with fear and trembling, and that you will be faithful to lead them into the disciplines of the Holy Spirit that will lead them into the goal of becoming like Christ, Christ-likeness. I pray they will obey you. In Jesus' name, amen.